Thank you, Brother Brubaker and Nevada. All right, let's stand, please. Everybody standing. Going to ask all the children, third grade down to 4 years old, to follow my wife and Mrs. Brubaker. Any child under that age can be taken to the nursery where your child will be lovingly cared for. Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I was talking to my brother on the phone today. Brother Lashley, did you know my brother? I thought you did. My brother, it's interesting, he was saved before I was, a tremendous influence on my life. And he's the president of a Bible college now. But I told him about the meeting here, and I told him this is probably the 19th or 20th time we've been here. And I said, when we come here to Buffalo Ridge, we feel like we're coming home. And I'll tell you what, you folks have had such a tremendous part in Ambassador Baptist College. Brother Gary and I were reminiscing. When we went into Lattimore, many of you men came down, helped with that campus, and then from time to time you've come down and you've contributed through the years tremendously. And I want to thank you for it. You know, the reason why I kid like I do from the pulpit is because I love you folks, and we really feel at home here. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, please, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, false accusers, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Thank you very much. You may be seated. This passage has been rightly called last day sins. Somebody says, "Brother Comfort, we are in the last days." Yes. But ladies and gentlemen, we have been in the last days ever since Pentecost. Now, when the Bible speaks of the last days, it means anything from Pentecost on, until the time when Jesus Christ comes and then he wraps up the whole situation. But I believe the Bible teaches that the closer we get to the second coming of Christ to earth, the more these sins will be prevalent. And I could take newspaper article after newspaper article to document the fact that we are living in the days when these sins are so prevalent. Notice, please, verse 13. It says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Hey, isn't that true? Again, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust," get it, "shall they heap to themselves" what? "Teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Do you know that many young men coming out of Christian colleges today and coming out of seminaries, independent Baptist seminaries, say that preaching's out of date? And so today, it is teaching that is emphasized and not preaching. I'll tell you, you listen to the average Christian radio station, you won't hear many preachers like Oliver Green on the Christian radio today. It's all teachers. Now, I tell my preacher boys, here's the difference between teaching and preaching. Preaching has three elements in it. It has persuasion, authority, and teaching. And the difference between teaching and preaching is teaching does not have the element of persuasion. You see, every time I get in the pulpit, I want to persuade my listeners under the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit to make some type of decision. And you know why teaching is so popular today? Because it doesn't demand any accountability or response. You see, I can swell your intellect tonight by teaching, and you can go out feeling good with no responsibility involved. But ladies and gentlemen, teaching is aimed at the head. Preaching is aimed at the heart. And Paul says there will come a day when men will turn away their ears from preaching to teaching. And that's the day in which we live. Again, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." The closer we get to the second coming of Christ to earth, the more spiritism and the occult will be prevalent the day in which we live. Again, Matthew 24, 37 and 38. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the days of the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Now, there are a lot of evangelists that will take that passage in Matthew 24 and they will use that as a proof text that the people in Noah's day were living in gross immorality and lewdness. I think they were, but I don't think that's what Matthew 24, 37, 38 say. It says they were eating. How many of you had something to eat today? Would you raise your hand, please? Sure, you had something to eat. It's not bad to eat, not unless you eat as much as some of the preachers that I was with yesterday for lunch. Now, nothing wrong with eating. As you sat down to your meal, you had something to drink. You had a glass of water, a glass of milk, a glass of iced tea. If you're not sanctified, you had a cup of coffee. Now, my song leader is not yet totally sanctified. He still drinks coffee. And I personally believe that's why he's bald-headed. I really do. Now, ladies, how would you like to have a head like that? You better quit drinking that stuff. I don't even drink Pepsi-Cola. Not when I can get a Diet Coke for the same price. But anyway, they were eating. They were drinking. Some said it's all right to drink like a fish. if you drink what the fish drinks. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. What was the sin in those four things? They were going about their everyday activities with no time for God. And the Bible teaches the closer we get to the second coming of Christ to earth, the more there will be a growing indifference for the things of God. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. My text tonight is found in verse 5. But before we get to verse 5, I want to do a little meddling on the way. I want to mention a couple sins that are so prevalent. Will you notice, please, in verse 2, the third from the last sin in the last days, men would be disobedient to parents. Aren't we living in that day? The Bible says in Proverbs 23, 22, hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Proverbs 20, verse 20, whoso curseth his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. You know what that means, young people? That means if you're disrespectful to mom and dad, you're going to go to a premature grave. Now, maybe we've got a fella or girl in here tonight who thinks you're smart because you refer to mom and dad as the old man and the old lady. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I used to preach that if you wanted to live a long time, you had to obey your parents. That's not what it says. It says to obey is right. If you want to live a long time, you've got to honor your parents. And there's a difference between obeying and honoring. Many years ago, before my middle daughter Becky was married, she's married to evangelist Mike Pelletier. One Christmas, she got some big earrings for Christmas. And so she put those big earrings on, and I said, Becky, those are big earrings, aren't they? She took them off. Now, excuse me, I don't like big earrings. It reminds me of Tammy Mascara Baker. I'm sorry, I just don't like big earrings. And so she took them off. And I said, now, honey, I didn't say you couldn't wear those earrings. She said, Daddy, you don't like them. I don't know how she knew that. She said, Daddy, you don't like them. And if you don't like them, I'm not going to wear them. I don't want to do anything to dishonor you. Now, young people, that's the difference. To obey is right. To honor, there's the promise connected to. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, the average life expectancy for the American citizen is about 76 years old? Do you know how what the average life expectancy for a rock star is? Less than 35 years old. There is a reason for that. Rock music is built on rebellion. And some of you parents are so naive, you don't understand why your children are rebellious. Because they've been feeding on that and feeding that rebellion via rock music. So in the last days, men would be disobedient to parents. All right, notice please, again, the first three words of verse 3. In the last days, men would be without natural affection. Hey, isn't that current literature? Do you know every day you and I live around the world, 120,000 little babies are aborted? Isn't that without natural affection? Pastor, a man came to me last week. He had his three-year-old daughter with him. He was shaking hands with me, and he said, here's my little daughter. He said, I was talking to her about what she would like to do in life, and she said, Daddy, I would like to be a mama and have little babies. And I thought, isn't that something? Instilled in the heart of every little girl that was born is a desire to one day be a mother. What does a little girl want when she's old enough for Christmas? She wants a dolly. Why? Because God has put in the heart of every female the desire to be a mother. abortion, unnatural affection. I read in the newspaper many years ago where a lady upon birth of her twin babies went to a garbage dumpster and deposited her twin babies in a garbage dumpster without natural affection. A lady came to me in Peoria, Illinois. She said, "Brother Comfort, I'm a nurse." She said, "Last week, a six-month-old baby girl was brought into our hospital sexually abused, 6 months old, without natural affection." I read where in central Illinois, a lady was having an affair with her lover. Her five-year-old boy was there and got in the way evidently, and so the lover took a steel rod and beat that little five-year-old boy to death with a steel rod. Interesting, the day of the funeral, it was a rainy day in central Illinois and the whole town turned out for the funeral. There were two people conspicuous by their absence, the mother and the lover, without natural affection. Now, I want to get to verse 5. That's only my introduction, folks. Sometimes my introductions are longer than my sermons. But let's get to verse 5. Here's the verse I want to zero in on. Paul says, in the last days, men would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, what do you think about when you think about those words? Most of you think about a liberal preacher that gets up and denies the virgin birth, denies the Bible to be the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what it's talking about. Now, I don't expect anybody in this service tonight to know who he's talking about except the preachers. But if you want to find out who he's talking about, you go down to verse 8. It says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." I remember years ago, Pastor, I was preaching at Pensacola Christian College, and I was preaching on this subject. And I said, "Now I don't expect anybody in this building to know who Jannes and Jambres were. But I said, is there anybody that would like to give it a guess?" Young man raised his hand. I said, "All right, who are they?" He said, "They were magicians in Pharaoh's court who imitated the miracles of Moses." I said, "Man, I am impressed." I said, "How did you know that?" He said, "I've heard you preach a sermon before." Now, folks, Jannes and Jambres were not liberal preachers. Let me remind you of who they were. You remember Moses and Aaron came before Pharaoh and they said, "God told us to tell you to let the children of Israel go." And Pharaoh said, "Moses, give me a sign." He threw down his rod, it became a serpent. He said, "I'm totally unimpressed." He called his magicians and he said, "Mimic the miracles of Moses." They threw down their rods, they became serpents, but Moses' serpent swallowed up theirs, and they imitated miracles that Moses did. They were not liberal preachers. Are you listening? They were imitators. And I'm preaching tonight on the subject, what the Bible has to say about the sin of imitation. I want you to notice four things about imitators with me. Number one, the appearance of imitators. In Matthew chapter 13, you have seven parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, there's a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. What's the difference? John 3 and verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So everybody that is saved is in the kingdom of God. However, that is not necessarily true with the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, you have wheat and tares. You have good fish and bad fish. You have wise virgins and foolish virgins. In the kingdom of heaven, you have professors and possessors. So the appearance of imitators. One of the parables talks about in Matthew 13, 24 through 30. A man goes out into his field with his servants and they sow wheat. While he and the servants sleep, an enemy comes in by night and sows tares. By the way, that was a vivid picture of the Oriel mine. Many times if a man didn't like his neighbor, when his neighbor sowed his field, why the enemy would come in and he'd try to ruin his crop and sow tares. So they knew exactly what he was talking about. After a while, the wheat and the tares began to grow up together. And the servants came to the master and they said, "Master, the wheat and the tares are growing up together. Let's cut down the tares so the wheat can grow alone." And the master said, "No," he said, "you can't do that now." He said, "If you do that now, you'll get some wheat along with the tares. The wheat and the tares are not clearly distinguishable." He said, "Wait until the harvest time. Then the wheat and the tares will be clearly distinguishable and the tares will be cut down." Matthew 13, 41 and 42. "Then the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and they shall gather out of his kingdom all that offend and them which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Some have said, "Brother Comfort, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get rid of all the unsaved people on our independent Baptist church rolls?" It would be, but we can't do that now. If we did that, we'd get some wheat along with the tares. But one day, the wheat and the tares will be clearly distinguishable. And everybody who is a tare, who is an imitator, will be cast into unquenchable fire. Again, another parable concerning the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 2 through 13. Here is a king who makes a wedding feast for his son. He invites many people to the wedding. Now, in those days, in order to attend a wedding, a person had to have on a particular wedding garment. Now, one of two things. Either he could supply his own. If he were not able to supply his own, the one who invited him would supply the wedding garment. But he had to have a wedding garment. Matthew 22, 11 says, "The king came back and he came to the wedding and he saw a person who had not on the wedding garment." Now the word "not" in Matthew 22, 11, 9 means this. He didn't think he needed a wedding garment. Now you say, "My daddy is a Sunday school teacher." You need the wedding garment of salvation. You say, "But Brother Comfort, I'm a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church." You need the wedding garment of salvation. You say, "My daddy's a preacher." You need the wedding garment of salvation. Matthew 22, 13. "Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." My friend, if you don't have on the wedding garment of salvation, it will be gnashing of teeth for you when the king comes. Again in Matthew 25, you have the parable of the 10 virgins. Now listen, all 10 were virgins. 5 were not harlots and 5 virgins. All 10 were virgins. They were morally spotless. However, 5 had the oil of the Holy Spirit. The other 5 had not the oil of the Holy Spirit. "And there went out a cry at midnight, behold, the bridegroom cometh. And they that were wise took their lamps and their oil, and they went to meet the bridegroom. The other said, wait a minute, wait a minute. Give us of your oil." They said, "Not so. There wouldn't be enough for you and us too." So the Bible says, "They that were wise went in with the king, and the door was shut. The other 5 virgins came to the door. They pounded on the door, and they said, let us in, let us in. And the king said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you have the oil of the Holy Spirit? Has there been a time and a place when your life was transformed? If not, one day the door is going to be shut on imitators. So, number one, we notice the appearance of imitators. Number two, take your Bible and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Where, number two, we see the abundance of imitators. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. I think you ought to underline this. For many, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out devils in thy name? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, these were not liberal preachers. These were fundamental preachers. They preached in the name of Jesus. They did many miracles in the name of Jesus. Are you listening? So did Judas Iscariot. He did the very same miracles that the other 11 did. And what did Jesus say about him in the beginning? He said, I've chosen 12 of you, but one of you is the devil incarnate. And these are not liberal preachers. I believe there will be those in that day who will come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I preach to thousands of people. Many times I had to have a tent because the buildings were not long enough. And people would stand in line for blocks to have me touch their body and heal them of bodily infirmities. And God will say, wait a minute, I never knew you. Now in the Greek language, there's a double negative in verse 23. And here's what it says, I positively never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you one time and you lost your salvation. He said, you are an imitator all the time. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you do miracles? You say, no, I don't do miracles. If God is going to turn the miracle worker into hell, how much more is he going to turn that young man or young lady who goes to a fundamental Baptist church and everything is a joke to him? Loves to get together with the other kids, the peer group, and tell dirty jokes behind their hand. They go to a Christian school, and every chapel speaker they crucify and make fun of. If God is going to turn the miracle worker into hell, not going to be much of a chance for an imitator like I just described. Now, I want to say this. My intention tonight is not to get any godly person to question their salvation. I know some evangelists that pride in the fact that they get scads of church members, they get preachers and preachers' wives saved. Now that can happen occasionally, but if that is the norm of my message and the norm of the results of my meetings, something's wrong with my message. I could preach in such a way to get every person in this congregation to doubt their salvation. God knows I don't want to do that. And God knows I don't want to get a godly person who loves his Bible. He loves to go to church. He hates sin. There's no way in the world I want you to get you to doubt your salvation. But I'm talking to that person who never reads his Bible. He never prays. He's never moved on any message. He's never been forward under anybody's preaching. That's the person I'm aiming at tonight. Now, I know a young man. Well, he's not young anymore. He was young when we were in college. We were in college together. Don Dobbs. Any of you know that name, Don Dobbs? Don Dobbs is the head of Teamway Builders. And do you know, Brother Lashley, Don Dobbs attended Bob Jones Academy and University 11 years. He got out, was an assistant pastor in a local church, and then Don Dobbs got saved. I was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia, and after the service was over, a man came to me and said, you remember me? I said, Lo Ellison, I remember you. He said, yes. He said, we went to Bob Jones together. He said, do you know, Brother Comfort, in the 11 years that I have been graduated from Bob Jones, he said, I've never had one moment's assurance that I was born again. Before that week was over, Lo Ellison got down on his knees on the front row and he got saved. I want to say Lo Ellison heard the finest preaching in the world, but it went in one ear and out the other. 11 years after he got out of Bob Jones, then he got saved. Several years ago, I saw a newspaper article where a man graduated from Bob Jones was speaking about 25 miles from Shelby. And the article went on to say this. The man's name was Dr. M. Lee Dietz. It said when he was in college, he was so far to the right that he thought that Bob Jones was liberal. And he said that he was the president of the Ministerial Association. He won the annual Preacher Boys contest. He was a prayer captain. When he graduated from Bob Jones, he was ahead of Truth for Youth, a youth organization. But then, ladies and gentlemen, he got to reading and studying, and now he is a humanist. And he has published a book, Queries into the Sacred, where he denies the Bible. He denies the blood of Christ. I want to say there is one sin that a Christian can never commit. You know what sin that is? A Christian can never deny the deity of Christ. Anybody who denies the deity of Christ, it is proof he has never been born again. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is a Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And I believe that Dr. M. Lee Dietz is exactly what I'm speaking about tonight. So number one, we notice the appearance of imitators. Number two, the abundance of imitators. Now, I want you to notice number three, the absence of imitators. Take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 1. Now here's what I have done. I have gone through the first five chapters of the book of the Acts. And I have circled every time that the word A-L-L is used. 11 times in Acts chapter 1 through 5. I want you to follow me, please. Acts chapter 1 in verse 14. These all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts chapter 2 in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one accord. In one place. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. And sold their possessions and goods and parted to them all men as ever man had need. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Go to Acts chapter 4, please, in verse 31, latter part of the verse. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 4, in verse 33, and great grace was upon them all. Go to Acts chapter 5, please, in verse 5. It says, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And great fear came on all the church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And they were all together in one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, folks, why did I point out to you those passages with the word A-L-L? I want you to know that there were no imitators in the early church. Do you know why? Because most of them knew they would be facing a martyr's death. Persecution eliminated any imitation. Do you know that every disciple that Jesus had died a martyr's death except John? John was boiling hot seething oil, banished to the Isle of Patmos by the Emperor Domitian, and his body was covered with festering sores, and he died a slow, painful, agonizing death. James, the brother of our Lord, when he was 92 years of age, was taken to prison, beaten with a leaded whip, the cat of nine tails. And on his way to his execution, he led his executioner to Christ. And they both went out and died a martyr's death together. There was Matthew slain with a large knife. Mark was dragged to death by the people of Alexandria. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. They got ready to crucify Peter. He said, no, no. He said, I'm not worthy to die the way the Son of God did. So at his own request, they crucified him upside down with his head pointing toward the ground. By the way, young people, you know that's the origin of the so-called peace symbol or the broken cross. That's always been a symbol of anti-Christendom. When Titus and his Roman soldiers marched into Jerusalem in 70 AD and leveled the city, they carried the inverted or the broken cross. That's always been a symbol of anti-Christendom. Timothy, they martyred him by taking large rocks and they beat him against his head until his brains oozed out. And then there was Paul. No place, Brother Lashley, have I ever been in my life except the open tomb of Christ that affected me emotionally like being in the Mamertine prison. You go in the Mamertine prison, there's a stone floor with a grate. They would remove the grate. They would throw the victim down to a dark, damp, dingy, dismal dungeon. On one side, Paul was chained to a large Roman soldier. On the other side, he was chained to a Roman cell. And as he lay there on the floor, he could watch the rats as they gnawed away at his feet. He could watch the lice as they crawled all over his body. In his dying moments, he wrote to Timothy and he said, Timothy, he said, winter's coming on. It's cold down here. He said, bring my cloak. But you know what he said? Most of all, bring the parchments. You know what he was saying? He was saying, listen, Timothy, I'll endure the darkness. I'll endure the cold. If you've got to forget anything, forget my coat, but bring the Word of God. You know what that unsaved Roman Catholic guy told us? Just before they cut off the head of the Apostle Paul, he led 37 of the guards to Jesus Christ. And as they cut off the head of the Apostle Paul, he was singing the praises of God. Now listen carefully. It was like that until the 4th century. A man by the name of Constantine came into power. And in 312, he was anticipating a great battle the next day. And the story has it that he crossed the Milvian Bridge the night before the battle. And he saw in the sky a sign of a cross. And underneath that cross in Latin were these words, by this sign conquer. So Constantine took that to mean that no longer should they persecute Christians. So the next day, on October the 12th, 312, they carried the cross to battle and they were victorious. So that led to 315 when he signed what was called the Edict of Toleration. And it simply said this, no longer were Christians to be persecuted. But now Christianity was to become a state religion. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that is the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church with Constantine. And now he went out and he got his entire troops and he baptized them and he made Christianity a state religion. No longer were Christians to be persecuted. They were to be venerated. You say, well, that was wonderful. No, there's a problem with that. Constantine didn't know that much about salvation because the story has it that even after he signed the Edict of Toleration, he murdered his wife and his own son because they were a threat to his kingdom. And I'll tell you what Constantine did in 315. We are suffering for today in 2011. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have been thrown out of your home and disowned by your family because you received Jesus Christ? Anybody in this building? I don't see anybody. How many of you have ever been beaten up and had your body bloodied because of your testimony for Christ? Would you raise your hand? I don't see anybody. You see, it doesn't cost anything today to call ourselves Christians. We can go on and live like we want to live and bear the name Christian and there's no persecution involved. Absence of imitators. Now I close with number 4. the anguish of imitators. I want you to take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. I tell my preacher boys this, the way to avoid an anticlimax in your preaching is always make the last part of your message the most important part of your message. That's true in this message, folks. If you have not heard a thing I've said thus far, peel your ears for the next 5 to 8 minutes, because this is the most important thing I'm going to say. Number one, we've noticed the appearance. Number two, the abundance. Number three, the absence. Now number four, I want you to notice the anguish of imitators. 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22. It says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the commandment delivered unto them. What's happened to them has happened in the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to his wallowing in the mire. All right, look this way. Somebody said, Brother Comfort, there's a person who lost his salvation. It is not. God never calls his children dogs and pigs. We're sheep. We're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God doesn't use those terms to speak about his children. All right, who are those dogs and pigs? They are people that go to fundamental Baptist churches. They hear it Sunday, week in and week out. It goes in one ear, it goes out the other. They are dogs and pigs. They have never had a sheep's nature. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's my contention. I would rather go to hell as a drug addict than to go to hell as an imitator. I would rather go to hell as a whoremonger or a prostitute than to die and go to hell as an imitator. I believe Jesus teaches in Matthew 21, 31, the hottest place in all of hell is going to be reserved for imitators. He said the harlots and the publicans will go into the kingdom of God before the hypocrites. Now, a verse, a story, and then I close. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68. This is a tremendously interesting story. And I'm honest with you, I didn't even know this verse was in the Bible until I heard this story. Now notice, please, Psalm 68 and verse 21. I don't know how in the world a teenage girl knew to show this verse to a girl that had gone away from God. I don't know how. All right, notice, please, Psalm 68 and verse 21. It says, but God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one that goeth on still in his trespasses. Let me read that again. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one that goeth on still in his trespass. All right, look this way. Here's a story. A young lady going to a Christian school in eastern Pennsylvania. Her parents were saved. And she got tired of the rules of her school. She got tired of her parents' rules. And so she decided to run off with her boyfriend. They ran off together, lived in an adulterous situation. And one day, one of her girlfriends saw her. I'll call her Tammy. That was not her name. I'll call her Tammy. And she said, Tammy, you know too much to go on living like you're living. Don't you know that God's going to judge you for that? She said, I'm not afraid of God. She said, I'm having a blast. And her girlfriend showed her Psalm 68, 21. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one that goeth on still in his trespasses. She said, I'm not afraid of God. After a couple weeks, she decided to go back home. Now listen carefully. The house she was staying in was over the hill on the other side where her Christian school had been. She got on her bicycle at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, was heading over the hill. The school basketball team was just letting out of practice. A boy got in his car on this side of the hill, went to the top of the hill, the girl on her bicycle they had head on. The girl was thrown off of the bicycle, her brains thrown all over the pavement, and she was killed instantly. But God shall wound the head of his enemies and the hairy scalp of such an one that goeth on still in his trespasses. Now here's my advice tonight. If you've got any doubts about your salvation, get it settled tonight. Get it settled tonight. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that if you doubt, you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying it would be terrible to doubt and then realize one day his saying, I never knew you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, almost persuaded not to believe as the instrumentalists play. Now, I am going to give an invitation, and by the way, I have never preached a sermon like this, as far as I know, in Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I know that it is a difficult sermon, difficult to listen to, difficult to preach. But wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody in here tonight would say, Dear God, I've been a church member, but I've been an imitator all the time. And I want the real thing tonight. I really want to be born again. Now here's my invitation. If there is a doubt in your mind about your salvation, please don't raise your hand. Please don't raise your hand. But if you can say, Brother Comfort, there is not the slightest doubt in my mind. I know that I've been born again. I know my life has been changed. And there are evidences in my life that I have God's nature. And so I can give you tonight a Bible reason why I know I'm saved. If you can honestly do that, slip up your hand, please. Keep it up just a moment. If you've got a doubt about your salvation, don't raise it, please. Don't raise it. Thank you. You may put them down. Some could not raise their hand. Thank you for being honest. You haven't been an imitator. I wonder, is there somebody in the building that would say, Brother Comfort, I couldn't raise my hand. I'm not an imitator, but I realize I could go to hell by just rejecting Christ. I don't have to be an imitator to go to hell. And God has spoken to my heart tonight. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins. And the best I know how tonight, I'd like to make sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure, include me in the prayer. Quickly slip up your hand high, please, and I'll see your hand and pray for you. God bless you over there on my left. And God bless you on my left, that's two. Somebody else along with these two, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure. God bless you in the balcony, sir. Thank you. Somebody else along with these three, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to make sure, include me in the prayer. Somebody else, quickly please, slip up your hand and I'll see it and pray for you along with these three. Somebody else, include me in the prayer. I want to make sure tonight I'm saved. Include me in the prayer. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, many times in revival meetings, people will come to me and they'll say, Brother Comfort, I made a profession years ago and I really believe I was saved. But the devil's plagued my mind with doubts. Now again, I'm not saying if you doubt, you're not saved. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you doubt you're saved, you'll never be any good to God till you settle that thing. So I wonder, is there somebody in here tonight that would say, Brother Comfort, I made a profession. I really believe I was saved, but the devil's plagued my mind with doubts, and I want to get the doubts gone. Pray for me tonight. I want to get the doubts gone. I made a profession. I believe I was saved, but the devil's plagued my mind with doubts. Anybody, just slip up your hand, please, and I'll see it and pray for you. Anywhere in the building, yes. Two over here on my left. Thank you. Yes, others. I made a profession. I really believe I was saved. The devil's plagued my mind with doubts. I want to get the doubts gone. Anybody else? Quickly, slip it up high. Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, now those five of you that raise your hand saying, either I want to be saved or I want to get the doubts gone, look at me, please. Look at me, please. Somebody has already come. and he's on his knees right now settling the matter of salvation. Now, if you raise your hand and you said either I want to be saved or I want to get the doubts gone, I want you to come and we'll have somebody take the Bible and give you assurance from the Word of God. You'll not be embarrassed about anything. We'll not force in anything beyond your will. We'll just take a Bible and give you assurance from the Word of God. Thank you. Somebody else is coming right now. God bless you. All right, heads bowed, eyes closed. One more thing. Are there Christians in here tonight that would say, Brother Comfort, I'm saved, but sometimes I live like an imitator. And maybe my neighbors, the way I live, are not really sure that I'm saved. And I don't want to be an imitator. I don't want anything in my life that smacks of being an imitator. As a Christian, I want to get some things right with God. Pray for me as a Christian. Slip up your hand, please. Yes, God bless you. Over here. Yes, over here. Yes, here in the middle. Thank you. Father, our Lord, throughout this week, you have been impressing on my heart that this message was the message for the hour on Wednesday night. And Lord, I've tried to obey you tonight, and I realize that it's impossible for me to tear down any false, sham, shallow facade of a false profession, but the Holy Spirit can do that. And so I think of a church that has had the gospel all of these years, hundreds of years. And no doubt there have been people go through Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church imitating and then go to an unbeliever's grave. I pray, dear God, for all these who have raised their hands. Thank you for these two men that have already come to settle that salvation. And I pray, dear God, that others will be able to look back at this night on April the 5th, 2011, when I made my peace calling and election sure. I pray for Christians who have doubts in their mind, may they get the doubts gone. For Christians who say, I live sometimes like an imitator, and I need to sell out to Christ, I pray they'll come. In Jesus' name, let's stand, please. We're going to sing, Almost Persuaded Not to Believe. Those of you that raise your hand, you said either I want to be saved or I want to get the doubts gone. You come on right now as we sing, Almost Persuaded Not to Believe. Come on right now as we sing.
Almost persuaded not to believe.
Just slip out of your place. That's right.
Almost persuaded Christ.
God bless you.
To
someone else. Someone else.
Seems
God bless
now
you.
Some soul to say, Go, Spirit, go
someone else.
Thy way. Some more convenient day. On thee I'll call.
Almost persuaded, come today. Jesus invites you here. Come on right now.
Almost persuaded, come today.
God bless you. Someone else.
Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer call.
No more singing, the instrumentalist playing. Here's my invitation. You need to be saved. You need to get the doubts gone. Or as a Christian, you want to get some things right with God. You want all the imitation out of your life. You come on right now. Just slip out of your place. Some have raised your hand and you said there have been doubts. If you leave tonight, you're going to be plagued by those doubts. Why don't you just swallow your pride? You say, well, what will people think of me if I come? They think that I'm saved. We'll praise God, folks. We'll praise God. Pastor, would you come please, sir? Close as you see fit.
They're still playing through. Folks are being prayed with. We don't want to rush this. We'll give them their time. Amen. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, this is not the dismissal prayer, but I want to pray. And I want you to pray right there at your seat. Those who are being dealt with will be dealt with thoroughly. And they'll get their doubts settled. If they're lost, that they'll get saved tonight. This will be the greatest day of their life. Let's pray. As I pray out loud, you pray silently right there. Would you please? Father, we love you and we thank you for this service. Powerful message. Thank you for the Word of God and for your messenger that's been faithful to you down through the years. I pray for those who are at the altar being dealt with, some doubting, some maybe not saved. I pray, God, that you help them to nail it down tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the warning of your Word. You're so good to us that you tell us exactly what you're going to do. Part of the love of God, there's no doubt about it, Lord, is that you've shared with us what it takes to be saved. And if somebody rejects Christ, what's going to happen? And I pray, Lord, that you'll be with those who are being dealt with. Somebody at their seat right now, and you're dealing with them. I pray, our Father, that you help them not to be able to sleep tonight. I pray, our Father, that you'll convict them, show them, and help them to do what you'd have them to do. Thank you for the privilege to pray. May the will of God be done. May you be honored and glorified, we pray. Please, in Jesus' name, amen. It's just a sense of a soberness here tonight. A sweet spirit. God is speaking. We're going to see him someday. You're saved. Amen. This is John over here to my left. I typically have people to stand, but I'm if you like, you can. God bless you. This Brother Jack Mosier with him. He's come forward tonight. And you do know for sure that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But you're coming tonight because you want to rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. You want to go on for him now, correct? We're so glad you're here. The Lord has helped this dear man. He's had some tremendous physical things. God's helping you. John? God wants to use you, my friend.
Yes, yes.
And he can. We're privileged to have you here, my brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Powerful messages. May the Lord take it and bless it. He already has. And we trust him that his word's not going to return void. And we're praying that if somebody needs to be saved, get saved tonight. Don't put it off because you're not promised tomorrow. Amen. I remind you about the service tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. One of these pathetic messages tomorrow night, right? This prophetical message. You want to be here. I'm sure you do. Bring somebody with you. 7 o'clock tomorrow evening. Let's be much in prayer. Okay? Brother Steve Matney, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us, let me remind the Sunday school teachers, 2-year all the way through 6th grade, a meeting here to my left and your right. Brother Matney, sir, please.